Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right. Well, as I said, this is week three in the Lent series, Walking in the Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. And you'll see when we get to verse 13, it's obvious that we are talking about temptation. Now, the key word for this week is certainty. And I'll say it now, and I'll probably repeat this several times throughout this talk today. But it is most certain that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are going to be tempted. But it is also certain that we can stand and that we can resist that temptation. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about temptation today, an experience that all of us as Jesus's people have experienced and maybe are experiencing today and will experience as we walk with him in this life. So let's take a look, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Wow, what a way to begin a paragraph, right? If you're not really sure what Paul is talking about here, he's making reference to the Exodus story. And it is a story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of hundreds of years, literally, of an indentured slavery situation, an enslaved people, coming out of that situation with God's power and might being delivered into freedom. And there's a time there where as they're coming out of that, it's quite dramatic. I mean, it's powerful, really. It's an amazing, they made a movie about it, where they come through the sea. God splits the sea and makes a way for them to get out of entrapment. Just when the armies of Egypt are about ready to commit genocide against this people group, God miraculously provides a way out through the sea on dry ground. And then he leads them through a desert with a pillar of a fire at night and a pillar of a cloud and the shape of a pillar during the day so they can be led through all this. You know, in the desert, in this journey out in the desert area, in the wilderness, God provides for them water to drink. He provides miraculously for them food to eat. And it's an amazing journey with God's direct and powerful intervention and provision day by day by day. And Paul's point in this first paragraph is simply to say, those people who were there for those amazing, miraculous interventions on God's part, when God was providing them day by day by day, providing for them day by day, many of them never reached the fullness of God's promise for them, never reached the literal land that he had promised them, where he was leading them, because of just their stubborn refusal to believe in God and to trust him. And Paul's zeroing in specifically on the fact that the pre-incarnate Jesus was there to care for them and provide for them. He was the rock that they drank from, as Paul would say. And with all of that divine intervention, with all of that God showing up, even the pre-incarnate Jesus present to care for them, even then they failed to trust, they failed to believe, and they failed to reach home. And that story really should be an example for the Corinthian Christians, or any Christian of any time, including you and me. So then he goes on, starting with the next paragraph, verse number 6. Now these things, he says, occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. There was the problem. There was the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem for them was the heart, the matter of the heart. they had allowed themselves to be set on evil things. And he's going to mention some of those things like the complaining, the grumbling, the idolatry, and some of those things that turned their heart away from God and what God was doing with them in the moment, and to the kinds of things that would lead them away from the Father into unbelief and doubt, and really just abandoning the rescue plan altogether. He said, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. That's a story. You've got to read about that in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, the first covenant. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Next paragraph. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And here Paul reminds us that the Bible is written to several or more than one horizon. It certainly was written for those people who would have originally read it, the Israelites who could read a record of their own story. And it would have been and is, of course, written for the horizon that you and I live on. But here we're reminded that these things are written down and they serve a function to give us examples and warnings of how to live. Some of these stories in the Bible, there, if not most of them, if not all of them, are there to give us examples, to give us warnings, to show us the way that we should go, to show us the way that we should live. And these particular stories that Paul is referencing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 serve in this same way. Verse number 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He's warning them. He's saying, you know, those guys back in the Exodus days, these stories we're talking about right now, those people were so confident. Those people had just come through. They'd get one big divine miracle, right? They go, oh, then we're all good. You know, we don't need to really pay much attention to God or follow him or obey him. But they needed to stay dialed in with the Father all the way through. And here, the Corinthian Christians in particular were overconfident. Their struggle was that they thought, you know, I've been baptized, tick that box. I come to communion once a month, tick that box. Rest of my life is mine. I can go where I want to go. I can do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say. And it's all good. As long as I got the baptism box ticked and I've got the communion box ticked, I'm good. And Paul is telling him, guys, you're not getting it. That's not how it works. Following Jesus is 100% all in. Jesus is at the center of your life. It's not a tick a couple of boxes and the rest of your life is your own. It all belongs to him. Your life is not your own, Paul would say in another place. We belong to Jesus. That's what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. It's all in. We belong to him. But sometimes, having entered into that relationship where we gave our all to him, the temptation is to take it back. We gave our lives to Jesus. Now, certain circumstances come up, certain scenarios are present, and we're tempted to take it back. I gave it to Jesus, or let me just take some of it back, we say. So Paul is giving encouragement and warning at the same time, and he wraps it up in verse number 13, the last verse from this particular passage. No temptation. You're being tempted right now, but no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I want to read that verse one more time. Verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to every other human being. And God is faithful, and every other believer, every other Christian particularly, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, the story that God is telling in the Bible, which gives us everything we need to know to be able to thrive and flourish as humans within our lifetime. God is telling a story and begins that story by showing how humanity, every individual human, my life and your life, can be a life that is flourishing and thriving in the world. It shows how it was possible, not only as individuals, but also in community. But at the same time, God is also telling the story as it begins of how and why it's not like this. It shows how it's possible and how it started that way. Every human, every community of humans thriving and flourishing in life, with life. And then he tells us at the very beginning of the story how and why my personal experience and your experience and the world's experience, the last multiple thousands of years of human history, have not been like this. Now, of course, there's been good. I think as Christians sometimes, we get misunderstood that what we're saying is that Christians say that there's no good on the earth except for Christians. We're the only people who are good. We're only people who do good things. We're the only humans who are good. But I don't think that's what we're saying. You know, God has made us in his image, every human being, and you see a lot of good in people. There is a lot of beauty in the human race. You can see the glory of God reflected in the life of each and every human being, no matter where they live or what passport they hold or what language they speak. They are bearing the image of a great and beautiful and mighty God. And you can see the beauty in people, but you can also see the tragedy and the ugliness and the marred description of each and every person. You also see the hurt. You also see the selfishness. You also see the strong taking advantage of the weak. And you've got to ask yourself, and we should ask ourselves, if we were supposed to be thriving and flourishing on the planet, and all of us, not just some of us, in beauty and goodness, with the love of the Father and love for ourselves and love for each other, what happened? Why isn't it like that? Why isn't that what we see, except glimpses of it here and there? Early in the story, very near the beginning, the humans get a thought. They realize that God has given them authority, and they realize that God has given them dominion, just like you and I realize and know that we have authority over our own lives. We are autonomous human beings. Some places in the earth, some people have co-opted that autonomy, but we have a sense that we have or should have our own authority over our lives. Those humans realize that they've been given dominion, they've been given authority, dominion over the world, over the animals, over the forests, over the seas, over the skies, as stewards, not owners. They've been given dominion, very powerful. They've been given authority, also very significant, but not as owners of the land and the seas and the skies, but as stewards of these things. And maybe most importantly, not as owners of their own lives, but as stewards of their, they've been given dominion, they've been given authority over all of these things, over all the earth, the humans, and they've been given authority and dominion over themselves, one by one and as communities, but as stewards and not as owners. And the humans got an idea, and they had a thought that, you know, if we've got dominion already and we've got authority already, why don't we have ownership? Why aren't we the ones deciding what is good and what is bad? Why is that somebody else's decision? And they got to thinking that being the steward of all these things is just not going to get it done. We don't want to just manage what we've been given. We don't want just to manage it. We want to own it as well. We want to be the ones to decide what is good and what is right, what is good and what is evil. And they were tempted. They were tempted. They had all this wealth. They had all the goodness and all of the life, but not on their terms. And that's what they wanted. They were tempted by an outside of themselves presence to reach and take what had not been given to them. And as they say, the rest is history. So when Jesus enters into the story, he comes with a message right at the beginning, Mark chapter 1. At the very beginning, Jesus enters in and he has a message. And that message is, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. What he was saying was, I am bringing an invitation to turn this around. Let's turn this around. You give back the ownership that you stole. Let's mend the broken relationship and let's turn control over what is good and evil back to the Father. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, some people heard that news and hear that invitation today. Let's turn this around. Let's go back. Let's give back the ownership that we stole. Let's mend this broken relationship. Let's give up the control over what is good or bad, or even if there is such a thing as good or bad, let's give that up again and take it back to the Father. Some people hear that invitation and they think, this is the best news I've heard all day. This is great news. This is good news. And the people that hear it as good news, we call them Christians. But some people then and now hear this call, this invitation to go back and turn it back in and give back what we stole and the whole all of that and they say no thanks, no. Not interested. I'm running my life. I've got ownership of it, and I'm not giving that up. And some even might say, "How dare you? You know, how dare you? How dare you even suggest such a thing?" And that's how some respond to this invitation today. Paul, who was the apostle for these Corinthians. Paul, who was their mentor and a friend to them and a father in the faith, has said to them, you Corinthian Christians, you saw that as good news. You gave back to the Father the ownership of your life, which you stole. You gave back to him the right to define good and evil. You gave that back to the Father. Now you're being tempted to take it from the Father again. Like, I gave it to you once. I think I'm changing my mind. I think I want that back now. I think I want to be the one who owns my own life. I want to be the one that says what is good and what is evil or bad. And I want to be the one who sees if even those things even exist. He said, you're being tempted by friend, an outside presence. And these temptations are common to everyone who is a follower of Jesus. If you are following Jesus, it is certain that you are going to be tempted to take back from the Father the ownership of your life that you have given to him. That's certainly going to happen. But God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. If you are a Christian, this is certain, you are going to be tempted to take a control of your life once again, but it is also equally certain that you can resist. Now, hey, you know, you can talk about temptation, and at this point, maybe it all sounds like theory, but temptation is the kind of thing that it doesn't stay theory for very long. It moves quickly to real life scenarios, real life things that are happening to us, to you, and to me. There are three things that you need to know with certainty for the temptation that is coming. Number one, Every temptation which comes at you has also been experienced by others. You are not alone. Number two, God is faithful. Full stop. God is faithful. Full stop. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And number three, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So let's look at these one by one. Number one, every temptation which comes to you and to me has also been experienced by someone else. I'm not the first one who's been tempted like this. You're not the first one to be tempted the way you have been tempted. These things are common to all of us. They're common to mankind, and they're certainly common to every believer in Jesus Christ. We are going to be tempted when our hearts are set on things that are not of the Father, and that's for certain. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and as he reminds them of those people who lived long ago, their hearts here at this level, their thoughts, their emotions, their attitudes were set on things that were not of the Father. And if you get your heart set on those kinds of things, you for sure will be tempted. He gives some examples: tempted to complain, tempted toward idolatry, which is to make something, anything other than God, your ultimate thing, tempted to be immoral, tempted to test Christ. When our hearts are pointed at one thing and in a different way, then we're for sure going to be tempted, and sometimes severely. At the heart of temptation is the issue of who decides right and wrong for me. At the heart of almost pretty much every temptation is the issue of who decides what is right and wrong for me. I think of a situation years ago where I knew someone who was just really getting started in following Jesus. They were a fairly new Christian, and kind of enjoying the company of other Christians, which was kind of a new phenomenon for her. And not too long after she had been following Jesus, I can't remember now how long, maybe more than a year, but not too long, she met a guy who was and self-identified as an atheist. So here's a person who's self-identifying as a follower of Jesus. That's me. I'm a Christian. That's me. That describes me today. I'm a follower of Jesus, she said. And she started dating a guy who would self-identify as an atheist. I'm an atheist, he said. I don't believe that God even exists. And they started seeing each other and entering into a relationship with each other, started dating. Now, her friends started warning her, saying, you know, this isn't good, because he is going to pull you away from your relationship with Jesus. He's going to pull you away. He's going to tempt you away from your faith and trust in Jesus. And she says, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen to me. Maybe somebody else's story, but not mine. That won't happen to me. But as it was happening, and she was being pulled away from her trust and faith in Jesus, as her friends continued to warn her, her perspective began to change. And she started saying things like, you know, it's my boyfriend who really loves me, not you guys. You know, you guys are saying all these bad things about him. You're saying, you're calling him names like atheist, and you've given them these labels. He loves me, not you guys. He's the one who really, truly loves me. You don't love me, she would say. And she got into this place where she'd gotten things turned upside down. And as she was pulling farther and farther away, she would say, you know, he's the one who's loving and kind. You're the ones who are narrow-minded and hateful. And it became a situation where she was being drawn away, tempted to be drawn away as she was flipping the thing upside down. I thought of another person that I knew who wanted to be, wanted to get out of her career, whatever that was, and get into some kind of helping thing. You know, just she thought of going to counseling. She was just considering different things where she could be in more like a helping profession. When she came across this kind of a wellness you know, good eating, healthy eating, exercise, kind of a thing, you know, just in, so she got engaged. Well, that sounds really great. And then realized that she ran across this on a website, on the internet, and said, oh, you know, I can get involved in this. There's a book, there are workshops. And the deeper she got into this, it became more and more apparent that this wasn't just, changing your diet, to live a healthy lifestyle. This wasn't, finding a time of quiet calm and meditation and the rhythm of your day, to be a person who is well. It became obvious that this was taking on a more religious nature. This wasn't just about healthy diet and exercise. This was actually about a spiritual experience. You didn't see that on the front page of the website, but as you read the book, took the workshops, and got deeper into this, it became more and more apparent that this was, that as you entered in this, you were being led into a supernatural spiritual experience that was not Jesus. In fact, it was false. It was a false religion and a false version of Christianity, as they would quote Bible verses to deceive people. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, but most occult practices often quote Bible verses to trap and trick Christians. And she was just pulled into this farther and farther and farther in, deeper and deeper and deeper down a hole as she chased after this desire to be helpful to other people, embracing more and more of this false gospel and false teaching, tempted to come away into lostness. Paul is telling them that these kinds of temptations are common. They're common, and we should be paying attention. The Corinthians were tempted to go and celebrate at the temple in their city. I've been to Corinth. I've been to the ruins of ancient Corinth, and the temple that Paul is talking about, I've seen what's left of it. And it's huge, and it just dominated the skyline of the entire city. And in case you couldn't get to the big main branch, there were little tiny temples all around the city. It just pervaded every part of the life of these people. And this was a part of their normal life. And after being Christians, it was tempted to go back. And this is what Paul was saying. You're being tempted to go back. And that's common. You live in Corinth. Of course, these are common temptations to come away from Jesus, to give up control of our lives to him and take it back upon ourselves, where we define what is good and right and evil. These are common temptations. But I think Paul's making a distinction. I don't want to get too far down this, you know, get where we're kind of splitting up the hairs, as they say, but these are common temptations. In other words, it was one thing to be tempted to go to the temple where there is demonic worship, but there's also a good meal and lots of time with your friends and your neighbors. That was a common temptation. But if you go and take that step and fall to that temptation, to go to that place and participate in the demonic worship that's going on there, then there will be other temptations that you will experience in that temple and in that place. Having been tempted here, you're now entering into a time where you're going to be further and further and greater tempted. What I'm saying is that there are some temptations that are only going to be there for us when we enter into this, when we yield to this larger temptation. I think those are the common temptations. If you've never gone to the temple, if you've never participated in the demonic worship, you wouldn't have been tempted to do this. You wouldn't have been tempted to do that. You wouldn't have experienced those things. That common temptation brought you into even greater temptations that led you down further and further and further into spiritual darkness. We not only have common temptations, we have a common tempter. Satan is behind the tempting that goes on in our lives. And it's a tempting that goes on for every single one of us who is following Jesus. And this does not change. We need to have a healthy respect for the tempter. I'm not talking about honor. I'm talking about don't be naive. Don't be so naive. We need to have a healthy respect for the tempter. Don't be foolish. Satan is more clever than you and me combined. He's more clever than us. He always will be. And even though he has a limited number of methods and he has a limited amount of power, he should not be taken lightly. Don't underestimate your enemy. Satan tempts us with fulfillment. We are tempted to seek fulfillment in our lives outside of truth, righteousness, and the mission of God. Satan is behind this. Know your enemy. Satan makes our weakness, it takes our weakness, he marks it. He marks your weakness. He's marked my weakness. He knows where I'm weak, especially when I'm under stress or under pressure, when you are under pressure, during a lockdown, when you can't work and your schedule has been turned upside down and you're feeling that, the stress of that. Satan knows where you will be weak and where you are likely to be tempted to sin. He's already marked that out. And he'll consistently return to this area of our lives until they are fully surrendered to the power of Jesus. Remember that it is in our weakness that Christ is made strong. Our response should be to note the areas of our weakness, where and when we are vulnerable, and then be extra careful. Never forget that at the end of the day, Satan wants to separate you from the love of the Father. Satan wants to separate you from the love of your Father in heaven, and he's attempting to steal, kill, and destroy everything that you have received from the Father when you surrendered your life to him in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes around looking for people he can devour and destroy. Don't let you be one of those people. Number two, God is faithful. Full stop. God is faithful. He will always be faithful because he will never betray his own character. He cannot go against his character. God is faithful. He never forgets the promise that he made or the promises that he has made. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. So this faithful God is going to make sure that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. He's faithful. It means that there's no other source experience that can give us the security that God can bring. Never forget that the security that you are looking for, the security that really matters to you and to me, is not in a place. It's not in a place that I live. That security that I'm looking for, that you're looking for, that I need, that we need, it's not in a thing. It is certainly not in our money. It's not in our degree from that university we paid so much to attend. The security that we are looking for, the security that we desire and we need, can only be found in the faithful God who will make sure that we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. He is uniquely equipped to help us with every temptation. God is uniquely equipped to help us with this kind of thing. Basically, God is equipped to help us with life and living the life that has been given to you. Your life is not your own, but it's been bought with a price, and the faithful God has made sure he will be with you all along the way. Listen to some of these promises that God is making to you, that you will not only be tempted beyond what you can bear or beyond what your power, the power to resist it, but it's going to need and require all of your power. God is going to make sure that you're not going to be tempted beyond whatever it is your power to resist that temptation, but it will take all of your power and take all of your strength. Stay focused on overcoming the temptation that you're experiencing right now. God will never allow it to be impossible to resist, but you must resist. Even though it is impossible to resist it, you're not going to experience a temptation that would be impossible for you to resist it, still you must resist and not put your trust or hope in false security. The point is this, again, while it is certain that we will be tempted, it is also certain that we do not have to fall or to fail. Number three, when you and I are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. When tempted, God's going to provide a way so that we can endure it. God's going to provide a way precisely because he is a way maker. That's who he is. God is a way maker. We sing that chorus. He is our way maker. And as Isaiah tells us in chapter 55, his way is not our way. Isaiah 55 says, verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is a way out of every temptation because, as I said, he is the way maker, even if that way is to endure. There's a way out of temptation, and yet we may have to endure. That is the way. Remember, as you already know, some of you already know what I'm talking about here because you've experienced that not all temptations are going to be removed. Sometimes that's what happens. The temptation is removed, or we can remove ourselves from the temptation. We're struggling and we find alcohol abuse, something tempting to us, then we don't go places where we're going to be served alcohol. We don't go to bars, right? There are just some places. It's not rocket science, as they say. If we are tempted because of certain things, then we avoid those things so as not to increase the temptation. But sometimes we cannot avoid it. We cannot remove ourselves from the temptation, nor can we remove the temptation from us. It's not always possible to eliminate every person in our lives who trigger us to be jealous, for example. But there is a way to endure. God is going to make a way for you to endure even and not give into temptation. What we can endure, it turns out to be one of those things we may not know, but only God knows ahead of time. It's not like we can sit around and calculate it. Well, I think I could endure this, but probably not that. Let me see. I probably could endure that. No, definitely not that. That'd be too much. I don't know that there's possible to do such a fine calculation. What we know we can endure is something is in the heart of the Father. He knows, and we're going to see that he is faithful. It's often a perspective of timing when we look back and we see that God has been faithful, which should tell us that there are some things that we are going to endure, and life for us looks like a long obedience, as they say, in the same direction. There is a way out for those who are looking for it. God's ways may be higher than our ways, but they are not unknown to us. He will make a way, and he will show us the way, and he will make sure of it. You know, King David from the Bible was a person who knew something about temptation. He knew something about temptation because there are some stories from his life where a stellar example of how to overcome temptation. Beautiful. Wow, what an example of that. He knew something about temptation because there were other times and stories from his life where he is the example of a spectacular fall to temptation. And if you know his story, you'll probably know what I'm talking about. Now, there was once a time when King David was in a very dry and vulnerable time in his life. And these are the words that he wrote out of that time. "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. David sang these words at a time where he was likely to be tempted. It was a difficult time. It was a time where he was vulnerable. And he remembers. And he remembers the points of contact with his faithful God. And I want to give us and draw our attention as we close today, these places that David speaks of, that we must also embrace, so that when we are tempted, we will not fall and we will not fail. It is certain that we will be tempted. It is certain that we will come into seasons where we are dry and we are vulnerable, but we do not have to fall. We can stand, we can resist. David is giving us, God is giving us through David, places and points that we can embrace. And here they are. I want to mention four of them. Number one, a thirst for God. A thirst for God. We ought to have that same perspective that you would have having come in from a dry and weary day, walking about in the city, or even in desert-like conditions where you forgot to bring a bottle of water. By the time you get home, your throat is parched and you are so thirsty, and you go to the kitchen and you get something to drink because you're so, there's a hunger and a thirst. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. There is a thirst for the Father. There's a thirst for God. There's a thirst for truth. There's a thirst for righteousness. It should characterize our life in a way that the thirsty, those who are parched, those who are searching, wondering, will we find water? And then finding it. A point of embrace, a point of someone like me, like you, thirsting after God. Number two, David speaks of worship, worshiping God according to his names and praising him with our bodies, a place where we can embrace God to resist temptation and stand is the place of worship and the place of praise. Put a song in your heart, get a song going. If you don't have a song there already, go get a song of praise, get a song of worship. Listen to the SCF song list that we put out once a week. Go to the internet. Go to QQ. Wherever you've got to go, find it. Find a song of worship. Let there be a song of praise that is your song of praise. Just this last week, Becky and I received some just some difficult news. News you just kind of maybe don't want to hear, and. And I don't want to get ahead of myself and say that it wasn't a tempting experience, but it certainly put us in a place of vulnerability. And as we talked about what we heard, it was came through in an email, and so we talked about what we read, just like that. Just like that, a song of worship came to me, a song that I sang many years ago. And it came to my mind, and I began to sing, and Becky and I began to worship. We place you in the highest place, for you are the great high priest, and we place you high above all else, and we worship you. And worship at your feet. We place you in the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, and we worship you. And worship at your feet. Embrace worship today. Embrace praise with your body. Begin with your hands as you lift them to our God. Embrace building a relationship, or the relationship you have with Jesus, into the rhythm of your life. Not a series of one-offs. Get over that. Get past that. Let the relationship that you have with Jesus be a part of the rhythm of your life. Find a way. Number four, determine now that you're not going to give up. Determine right now. Don't wait. Don't wait to the middle of the temptation to say, I think I want to finish the race. I'm not sure. Be sure that you finish the race. Determine now that you are going to finish the course that God has given you. Determine now that you are not going to give up. These points that we embrace, a thirst for God, worshiping God according to his names, and praising him with our bodies. These points to embrace, building a relationship or building the relationship with him into the rhythm of your life and determining now not to give up. These just aren't self-help kind of things. These are points where the Holy Spirit is going to meet us and deliver the power that we need to overcome. It is certain that we will be tempted. Satan wants to destroy us and separate us from the Father. He would love nothing more to get you in this part of your journey, having come this far, to implode and lose everything the Father has given you. But that is not our destiny. That is not your future. It is certain that we will be tempted, but it is also certain that you will stand. So stand, resist the evil one, raise your hands in worship and praise unto our God, thirst for him, determine now that you will stand and finish the race. Father, I pray and give thanks today because something like this is such a real part of what it means to follow you. And so often it gets right down to real life struggles. It's tempting. There's a reason why we talk about the struggle of temptation, because it is a struggle and it is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Father, I pray for friends right now who are in a spiritual battle. They're really battling this out. Lord, I thank you that the victory has already been won through Jesus Christ, the Lord. I pray as he is Lord of each and every one who is listening today, who is fighting in this fight, fighting the good fight of faith, may we overcome to stand as you promised. Thank you, Father, that the victory is sure. You are with us, not by power and might, but by your Spirit, not by my power, not by their power or might, but by the Spirit we shall overcome. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Hey, one more thing before you go, and we move on to our final song and benediction. There was a part, I know this was a little bit longer message for me, but there was actually a part of this that I didn't get to say because I knew I was going to run out of time. I didn't want it to go any longer than what I've given today. But there is a part two, and I really focused there on the temptation that Jesus experienced in Matthew chapter 4, also Luke chapter 4, and the power of Jesus's victory over temptation, his unique temptation that has empowered you and I, and what that means for us today. We can't miss that. We can't miss what Jesus has done for us. I encourage you to go to the Shanghai Community Fellowship YouTube page, our channel on YouTube, and see part two to this message today. Thanks for listening. God bless every one of you. Let's worship together. I'll be back for our benediction as we close out today's service. Amen.